to the book of Revelation. And we're starting in chapter 16, and we'll be studying the seven vials of God's wrath. The seven vials of God's wrath. Revelation chapter 16. We've seen in an overview of the events that are recorded in the 14th chapter of Revelation, all those things that are going to occur in a period of time called the tribulation period. It is a time that is 7 years in length. The first 3.5 years of that period is called the tribulation. All of it's called the tribulation, but the last 3.5 years of that period is called the great tribulation period. And you'll see that word, I believe, 9 times in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. Great. We get the word mega from the word that's translated great. We use it to describe an atomic bomb and the megatons of power that are involved in just a minor atomic explosion. And as we consider this particular chapter, we have already seen the sealing of the nation of Israel, the protection that God gives to this nation. I'm sure there are more than 12,000 Jews that are saved, but God seals 12,000 from every tribe in a place known to Him and protected by Him so that the nation of Israel is preserved as a nation. We have also seen the satanic empire that is established by the beast, the person called the Antichrist in the Word of God, the false prophet, and Satan himself. An entire empire is established on the earth during this period of 7 years. The first 3.5 years, there is peace and prosperity. And the Antichrist assumes his power by flattery and by working miracles and by promising an end to all of the problems of the world, economic problems, religious strife, financial problems. The revolutions will cease. And all of the factories will be in full production. There'll be prosperity as the world has never seen it. And then in the midst of the week, after the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist will show himself for who he really is. He will become the beast, the person with a ravenous nature. And he will sit upon the throne in Israel in the temple of God, and he will show himself to be God, and he will require the world to worship him as God and to wear his name or his number or his mark. Now, during this 3.5 years of great tribulation, God will pour out His wrath upon the earth. You'll notice in verse 15 and of chapter, verse 1 of chapter 15, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And we're studying this morning these 7 last plagues which complete and bring to a close this particular part of the reigning of God's wrath upon this earth. These are the 7 last plagues. And they complete this part of God's program. Now notice, And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. A voice comes out of the temple. That is, God speaks. And he says to the seven angels, go your ways and take the seven bowls of my wrath and dump them upon the earth. And the Bible tells us that the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And then when this occurred, there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Now this bowl of God's wrath contains a particular disease that affects the skin and the flesh of mankind. And it affects those particularly and specifically who are worshipers of the beast and who have the mark of his image or have worshipped the beast. And the Bible describes these as noisome, grievous sores. The word noisome means every form of evil. It has in it the idea of every form of badness. Grievous means pain or malignant. And this word is translated sore means a wound or an ulcer, a sore. It literally has in it the idea of a wound that becomes infected and never heals. Now, let's think for just a minute. Satan has set himself up as God. He has finally been able to conquer the world. The world yields itself to Satan. And because of this, God sends this plague and pours this wrath upon those who worship the beast, who worship his image, who have his mark in their foreheads. And this is a grievous, noisome sore. These men are covered. The entire population of the earth that worships the beast, not everyone, it's specific, only those who worship the beast are affected. And they have open, running, painful sores that they cannot heal. It isn't the first time that these things have been used of God. Whenever God judged the Egyptians because they would allow the Israelites to leave the land, the Bible tells us that God affected them with boils and blains upon them. Boils and blains. When God gave the law to Moses, he said that those people who refused to obey the law of God, that they would be affected by a botch that cannot be healed. The Egyptians had boils. Those who refused to obey and believe and involve themselves in the worship of the true God, who disobeyed him in the land of Israel, were afflicted with a botch, which literally means an open running sore. This bowl is poured out, and every worshiper of the beast is suddenly afflicted with open running incurable sores. For a long time, people read the book of Revelation and they said, we don't understand how any of these things could ever come to pass. We are unable to comprehend how such a thing could ever happen. And with the occurrence of the disease we know now as AIDS upon this earth, we can easily see how these people can be afflicted by an open running sore that can never be healed. And I really think this is the way God's going to do it. With something comparable to this, men on earth may not even know what's happening to them. They think they've got a cure for everything. But there are many diseases held now back from mankind that can be poured upon mankind. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. The first one poured his vial upon the earth. Now this angel pours his vial upon the sea, and the Bible tells us that it became as the blood of a dead man. It doesn't become blood in the sense of fresh blood, but it becomes the putrid, souring, decaying blood of a dead man. It becomes congealed blood. And the Bible tells us that because of this, every living soul died in the sea. Not a third, as in the book of Revelation, chapter 8 and verse 9. For nothing can live in this stinking mass of putrefied and polluted seawater that has all the characteristics of congealed human blood. That has all of the stench, that has all of the infectious disease of rotting blood, and not a single living creature survives in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Notice, the first angel poured out his vial upon the earth, and the worshipers of Satan and the beast and the false prophet, they are stricken with open running sores. Then there is the second vial poured out, and the sea becomes as the blood of a dead man. And now the third vial is poured out, and the rivers and the fountains, literally means the fresh water system of this entire world, is affected, and it also becomes blood. Isn't it strange that we can never hide from the blood? That either we receive the blood of Jesus Christ for salvation, or men who deny such an offering of God's Son upon the cross of Calvary involve themselves then in a literal inundation and saturation with blood. There has to be something more than just irony involved there. There has to be the plotting and the plan of Almighty God. For men who refuse the blood of Christ for salvation, then receive the blood in condemnation. And then God stops the vision of John so that he may give him the reason for these blood judgments. You know, it must have been traumatic for John to have seen these things. He must have stood in shocked horror to see these things happening, especially to the fresh water system after these men have been stricken with these open running sores, and now the fever runs high, the men are craving water, something to wash their bodies in and to soothe their bodies from the pain and agony of these open running sores. And it seems now necessary for God to interrupt this scene and to have what's happening explained to John the Revelator. Now notice in verses 5, 6, and 7, "And I heard the angel of the waters Now think about that for just a minute. I heard the angel of the waters. It seems that the waters of God's earth have a protecting angel, that it involves itself in keeping the waters pure, that this angel involves itself in keeping the springs flowing, the fountains springing forth with fresh, clean water, and the rivers running to the sea and ocean with fresh water for the use of mankind. There is an angel, and it's his duty to keep the waters fresh and pure. But this angel of the fresh and pure waters, the life stream of all humanity, I heard the angel of the waters say. What's the angel going to say when he sees everything God has given him charge of turn to blood? Not just blood only, but the blood of the dead man. Here's what the angel of the water said. Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be. Because thou hast judged thus. That is, God, you haven't done anything wrong. It's a righteous thing that you do, God. You have judged us. Now, why is the angel of the waters saying that God judged righteously? Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. Now notice, for they are worthy. That is, it's what they deserve. For thousands of years, the blood of God's people has run and has saturated the face of God's earth. And no one complained. The whole world rejoiced that these men and women who bore testimony to the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ, the whole world rejoiced. The blood of babies and the blood of adolescents and the blood of fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers stained this earth red. And no one complained save they who died. And the world has soaked the blood of the martyrs continually until finally God's patience and long suffering is ended, and God says, I will now repay in kind. Now let those who shed blood, the blood of the saints, let those who shed the blood of the martyrs, let those who shed the blood of the prophets, let them drink blood. And think of these men, these worshipers of the beast, the false prophet. Think of them as they lie on their beds. Think of them as they suffer with their open running sores, crying out for a water to drink, and nothing available but putrid, rancid, decaying, rotten, stinking blood. And yet, the emphasis is in verse 7, true and righteous are thy judgments. And I know this doesn't sound like the modern day psychologically oriented preaching of 98% of those who occupy pulpits in America today. I know that it takes a special kind of person who's willing to accept God's word for what it is and without apology to say, if God's doing it, then it's just and it's right. And I listen to the modernists who complain about the God of the Old Testament. And they talk about this God being a bloody God. They talk about this God killing people and allowing all the things to happen that we read about in the Old Testament. I'll tell you, He is a righteous and just God. And we ought to cry out with Job when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I'll tell you something. God isn't going to sin when he does this to the world. God isn't going to commit an error when God does this to the world. It'll be, as the angel said, because the world deserves it. They are worthy. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Now notice, we've had a vial of God's wrath poured out upon the earth. A vial of God's wrath poured out upon the sea. A vial of God's wrath poured out upon the rivers and the fountains. Now we have a vial of God's wrath poured out upon the sun. What happens? And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. It literally means to burn with fire. And what happens is this. When these great earthquakes occur, and as we've noticed, it literally means the shaking of the entire universe. When these occur in the last days, the sun and the moon and the stars are taken out of their usual orbit, out of their usual place. And I really think that the sun simply gets a little closer to the earth. We already know that if the ozone layer that we have now seen shrinking away from us, between us and the sun, that if it were destroyed, then the sun would strike the earth in a more direct fashion. Its rays would, and our earth would heat up tremendously. But just think what would happen if the sun or the earth becomes in its orbit closer to the sun. And because of this, the heat of the sun upon the earth increases until men begin to curse and blaspheme God because they're being burned with fire. That's exactly what's happening. And men were scorched, and you'll notice this word, great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And notice, and they repented not to give him glory. They repented not to give him glory. Now notice the fifth angel comes and pours out his vial upon the seat of the beast, that is, upon the throne where the beast sits. Now notice what happens. And his kingdom, that is, the kingdom of the beast, is filled with darkness. It is full of darkness. Some way, somehow, no matter how brave we claim to be, I think all of us are afraid of the dark. If you want to know the kind of darkness is, this is, just remember, when you were in Blanchard Caverns or any of the other deep caves of this earth where we may visit, you remember how you felt when they turned the lights off and you stood silently for a few seconds? You remember how dark it was? You remember how you began to feel fear creeping up into your heart and mind, and even though you were intellectually saying to yourself, hey, there's no problem, they'll turn the lights back on in just a minute, it'll all be okay. And fortunately it was all okay, and they turned the lights back on. But remember that darkness? That's the kind of darkness that will fall upon the government of the Antichrist. And the Bible tells us that when this happens, they gnaw their tongues for pain. It literally means they chew their tongues in anguish and travail. It has in it the idea of the pain that comes to a woman who's in the midst of her labor to give birth to a child. That's the kind of intense pain and agony they suffer. And as they suffer this, not for just minutes, but evidently for days and weeks and months, they begin to gnaw on their very own tongues and cry out because of the pain that they suffer. And when they cry out, they do not cry out for mercy. They do not pray for the saving grace of Almighty God. They do not repent of their sins. They do not breathe the name of Jesus in prayer for salvation and deliverance, but they blaspheme the God of heavens because of their pains and their sores. Here's men's tongues shredded by the bite of their own teeth, who still are so filled with rebellion against God that they curse Him who created them. Oh, enough, enough of man being a good creature, who, if given just a little sociological salve, can be uplifted into the very presence of Almighty God. Away with the silly idea that we're all inherently good and that we're all headed for that mansion in the sky. Let it all be set aside and let the truth prevail that men are wicked inherently. Their hearts are vile. Their consciences are seared. And men are lost and on the road to hell. And without the grace and power of God, no one would ever get to heaven. That's the truth. The idea that if this would happen or if that would happen, then men would turn in repentance and serve God is an absurdity. If you won't believe the Bible and turn to God, you wouldn't believe if though you saw a man from the dead. And that's what Jesus said. Now the Bible tells us that the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Dried up simply means that the river no longer existed. And the way means a highway or a road. And the east has in it the rising of the sun, or all of the people who live in that area of the world. And it comes down to this, that God will prepare a highway for the eastern masses of people to gather in the valley of Armageddon. There may be as many as 100 million people. That's just a guesstimate. Gather into the valley of Megiddo. And in order for the prophecy to be fulfilled, this 1,800 mile long river, sometimes half mile or more wide, very deep, God allows that river to dry up so that the masses from the east can come in innumerable hosts and gather themselves into this valley for that one great battle called Armageddon. Isaiah said, "With his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river and shall smite it in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod." Zechariah said, "He shall go through the sea with affliction and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps in the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down." What's happening? Joel saw it. And he wrote of it in the third chapter of Joel, verses 9 through 13. And this is the scene that Joel saw. You know, we talk about beating our instruments of war into instruments of peace and agricultural production. But listen to this.
Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Now notice this. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. You know, before we ever beat our swords into plowshares, we're going to have to beat our plowshares into swords. We're going to have to take the combines that sit on the prairie. We're going to have to take the tractors that pull the plows. And we're going to have to take the plows and all this farm equipment that we have to produce the food that feeds the world. In the last days, they're going to gather up every scrap of food-producing machinery, melt it down, and make war equipment out of it. Now notice, after they've done this, assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about, cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the valley of Megiddo. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Now that's the harvest we read about, when God harvests the earth. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. What's going to happen as God views this? I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward, and as they come, I want us to look at Psalm 2. If you want to know what God's going to be doing when men are beating their plowshares into instruments of war, if you want to know what God's going to do about it, look at Psalm 2. In verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, why have they done this? Why is God going to take this attitude? Look at verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That is, they've decided that they will conquer the people of God who live on the earth. It's going to be a last struggle to eliminate the people of God, the 12,000 from every tribe, and those that have been saved in the time of tribulation, or who go into the tribulation as saved people. Masses of people are still God's people. And particularly is Jerusalem still the city of God, even though Antichrist has polluted it, claimed it as his own, and sat on his throne. When they all gather together, the Bible tells us that God will laugh at their efforts, because God will never allow his people to be destroyed. He will meet him in battle, and the Son of Man will conquer the beast and the Antichrist and the false prophet.